You know the difference between the believer and the non-believer? Between the Christian and the non-Christian, the man of faith, the man who is not a man of faith or a person of faith. There are many things that we could talk about and many things we've said over the years, but let me make it clear to you. Here's one big difference. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a person of faith, this life is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. Have you ever thought about that? If you're not a person of faith, not a believer, this life is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a person of faith, this life is as close to hell as you're ever going to come. Now, I want you to think about those things for just a moment. Non-believer, this is as good as it gets. A believer, it could not get any worse than this. A non-believer, you'll never be any closer to heaven. A believer, you'll never get any closer to hell. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the hope of eternity. You know what the hope of eternity is? Let me give you a definition. The hope of eternity is an inward knowledge that you have, a deep-seated knowing that you know that you know that you know that if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven. That is your hope of eternity. I hope you have it. I know that I do. I hope everyone in this room knows that they know that they know that if they die tonight, they would go to heaven. But now here's the question of the day. Maybe you know that you know that you know that you're going to go to heaven. But the question is, how do you know that what you know that you know is really so? Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. You know that you know you're going to go to heaven, but how can you be sure that what you know that you know is really so? Another way of asking the question is this. How can you be certain that all this talk about heaven, about eternal life, is real? How do you know it's not a fantasy? How do you know it's not just something made up by the fervent and fearful mind of someone? How do you know it's not all a pipe dream? I mean, I love to talk about heaven. I love to sing about heaven. I love those old songs, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing. I love that. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And we all see Jesus, we'll sing. I thought you'd join me and shout the victory. I love those songs about heaven. But how do you know it's really going to happen? You've all heard the old saying that, you know, if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Well, how do you know that all this talk about heaven doesn't fit within the category of things that are simply too good to be true? How do you know that what you know that you know is really so? Well, that's a good question. It's a question we're going to begin trying to answer at least a little bit this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And I want you to open them up to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And I must warn you, this is a jumping off point. We're going to go all over the Bible. In fact, I want you to take your Bible, open them up, put them on your lap. Don't close them. Keep them open. But look with me to begin with in Colossians chapter 3. In a moment, we'll begin with verse 1. And I want to talk to you about some reasons for faith. Why you can believe that what you believe is worth believing in. If you were with us last week, you'll recall we began a brand new series of messages that we're entitling The Hope of Eternity. And we're going to be talking about heaven, talking about eternal life. Actually, we're going to be looking at a subject that I think is too often neglected and too often ignored in the Christian church. Even to say that is a strange sounding statement. Now, some of you are old enough to remember that almost every sermon, you can remember a time when almost every sermon you heard from a preacher said something about heaven or something about hell. You can remember a time when almost every invitation at the end of a service would begin with a question. If you die tonight, are you certain you'd go to heaven? But that day's sort of gone by us. We don't talk a great deal about heaven these days. We don't think a great deal about it. In fact, as you study Christian history, you'll discover that most of Christian history has focused on eternal life and focused on heaven. Most Christian writers and Christian preachers throughout the millenniums have made that the centerpiece of their preaching. Second only to the gospel of Jesus Christ itself is the reality that one day we will go to heaven. But something began to change about the midpoint of the 20th century, and especially the last couple of decades of the 20th century. We began to shift our focus. We began to change from a focus on the there and then to the here and now. We began talking not so much about the hope of eternity. We began talking more about, well, the hope of prosperity. And the focus became, what can God give me right now here on earth? Well, the scripture teaches that that's a backwards perspective. We're not to be like that. In fact, let me show you what the Apostle Paul says. Take your Bible. Look in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes these words. If then you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now watch carefully verse 2. Paul writes, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But focus in on the key verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. What was Paul saying? Paul says, look, don't focus on the there and then. Focus on the here and now. Rather, focus on the there and then. This is the same thing Jesus said in the book of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned us. He said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust can corrupt, where thieves can break in and steal. He said, rather than that, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. What was he saying? He was saying, don't let your focus be the here and now. Let your focus be the there and then. Focus on heaven, not on earth. You say, well, isn't that a dangerous thing? Pastor, I've always heard that it's possible for a man to be so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Look up here, I want to tell you something. That cannot happen. You cannot be too heavenly minded. Now, you can be too worldly minded, but you cannot be too heavenly minded. You need to understand that your perspective of eternal life is going to determine your whole approach to life. Your perspective of heaven is going to determine how you live right now. Your morality depends on how you see, how you view eternal life. If you don't have a perspective that after you die, you're going to live again, then you have no foundation for a moral value system. You know, I said to you last week, the problem with most of us is not that we're immoral, we're just amoral. We simply don't want to live according to moral standards. Well, why should we? If there's no eternal life, if there's no heaven, there's no hell, why not just do whatever you want to do? As the Bible says, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But not only does the morality of your life depend upon your perspective of eternity, the meaning of your life depends upon it. Life has no meaning at all if there is no eternity. If there's no eternity, then all we're doing is spinning our wheels, floating around in the sea of life for a little bit of time, and then it's all over with, and there's nothing to follow, and there's no meaning to life at all if there's no eternity. This is why Paul said, look, focus on heaven, not on earth. Things above, not things below. Now, here's what we want to do this morning. I want to take you through the Bible, and we're going to go many places. And I want to talk to you about some reasons you can believe in eternal life. Last week, I gave you a rationale for hope. This morning, I'm going to give you some reasons for faith. And what we're going to do is go all over the scripture, and I want to give you four, I don't know whether to call them reasons or proofs, or I don't know what to call them, but they're four things that'll help you know that what you believe is worth believing. By the way, before I do that, can I give a little commercial here? I recently have finished a book, and I want to recommend the book. It's a book by Randy Alcorn. You might want to write this down. The title of it is Heaven. That's all it is, just Heaven. And I highly recommend the book. Now, the reason I do is because over the next few weeks, we'll be preaching about heaven, but I will not have time in these short sessions to give you much detail. Randy Alcorn's book on heaven is one of the best that I have read in a long, long, long time. Now, there are a lot of books out there that give you visions of heaven and near-death experiences that describe heaven. But Randy Alcorn gives you an exhaustive treatment of what the Bible says and does not say about heaven. So get the book, if you will, and read it. He asks some very interesting questions. He'll ask questions, for example, will there be pets in heaven? Will there be animals in heaven? Dogs, maybe. Cats, no. But will you have pets in heaven? He asks the question, will there be learning in heaven? Will there be sex in heaven? More importantly, he asks the question, will there be coffee? Or chocolate in heaven? You say, is all of that in the Bible? Get his book and read it, and you'll see how he comes down on some of those subjects. Fascinating book. Now, that's enough commercial. I said that. I want you to get it. It'll give you some insight. Now, this morning, though, quickly, let me show you four things that ought to give you faith that there is an eternal life, that heaven is real. All right, the first proof I want you to write down, first reason for faith, is the longing of the human heart. First of all, God has placed inside of you, whether you know this or not, God is the one who's done this. He has placed inside of you and placed inside of me a hunger, a desire for something more than just this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 is an interesting verse, translated in different ways in different translations. But most modern translations say it like this: God has placed eternity in their heart. Are you listening? Let me say that again. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in our heart. What does that mean? Most Bible scholars believe that that means that God has placed within us, inherent within us, this hunger, this desire for something more than just this life. In fact, you see this played out all through the scripture, this hunger for eternal life. Let me give you a passage. You are in Colossians. Turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, would you please? Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember now I said you need to keep your Bible open? Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you something about this innate, inherent hunger that God, this longing that God has placed in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 11 is the consummate passage in all the Bible on the subject of faith. The writer of Hebrews is describing what faith is and then how faith looks in the lives of Old Testament believers. Quickly, for the sake of time, pick up your reading with verse 8. He begins to talk about the faith of a man named Abraham. Abraham is the man we call the father of the faith. But watch what it says, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. In other words, Abraham was spoken to by God, and God said to go, and Abraham went. He didn't know where he was going, he just went. Now, we don't know how God spoke to Abraham, we just know that he did. Verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, God said, go, and he went. When he got there, God told him, this is where I want you to be, and he dwelled there according to God's command. Now, here's the question. Why did he do this? What motivated him to be so obedient to God? Verse 10. For he, that's Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now stop there for a moment. What is he talking about? The writer of Hebrews is talking about Abraham, whose faith was so readily obedient that when God said go, he went. But why would he be so readily obedient to God's command? Because Abraham knew there was something more to come. When it talks about a city whose builder and maker is God, he's not talking about an earthly Jerusalem. He's talking about a heavenly Jerusalem. Abraham knew there was something more than just this life. Now, in case you think I'm wrong about that and I'm misinterpreting, let me show you another verse. You're in chapter 11, just skip down to verse 13. Verse 13, the Bible talks about others just like Abraham. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. What does that mean? It means that these Old Testament saints never saw all this fulfilled. They didn't have what you have and I have, the promises that God has given. But in their heart of hearts, they knew this life was not all there was. They were strangers and pilgrims in the land. Now, look, if you will, to verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, don't get lost in all of this. I'm simply saying there is inherent in you and in me a desire, a longing, the longing of the human heart. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of what Paul had to say about the law of God. Paul talks about it, there are people who have never heard the law of God. They've never heard the Ten Commandments or the Scriptures. But Paul says those who've never heard the law of God are a law unto themselves, for God has written the law on their hearts. What does that mean? That means that God has imprinted on them the knowledge of right and wrong. It seems as you read through the Bible that there are two things that are encoded or imprinted on our spiritual DNA. Number one, that right and wrong exist. And number two, that life after death is going to come. Those two things are imprinted on your spiritual DNA. There's this longing of the human heart. Anthropologists tell us that every culture, modern or ancient, primitive or developed, almost every culture has within it a belief system about life after death. Where does it come from? It doesn't just come from somebody's fantasy or some teaching. It is inherent. It is in you. God places that desire in you. You say, well, all right, I can understand that. But Pastor, just because I have a desire for eternal life doesn't mean there's going to be one. Well, I want you to think about how God does things. In the economy of God, every desire that God creates, God fulfills. God creates in you a desire for food called hunger. And God fulfills that desire with food, something to eat. God creates in you a mechanism of thirst. So God creates a fulfillment of that mechanism of thirst. He creates water. For every desire he creates a fulfillment. If God has created in you a desire for eternal life, doesn't it stand to reason by the same logic that God has created the fulfillment of that desire, a place called heaven? You say, well, I know some people who don't have a desire for eternal life. They don't really believe in heaven. Let me tell you about those people. Those are people who have so long ignored and neglected the inner witness in them, the inherent longing for eternity that they've calloused over. And now for them, it's just a faint memory. But I want you to know it's still there. And one day, that memory is going to come alive again. You ever heard the old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes? The meaning of that is this. When mortality stares you in the face, eternity becomes a real option. Doesn't it? Now, here's one reason for believing that after you die, you live again. There's the longing of the human heart. Is that enough reason to believe? No, not enough. Now, it's the beginning, and remember what we're doing. We're just building the case for faith here. But let me give you a second reason to believe. Number one, not only the longing of the human heart, but number two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The longing of the human heart tells us there has to be more. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that indeed there is more to come. Let me show you something. You are in the book of Hebrews, I suppose you are. I want you to turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now watch what we're doing. We're building a case. Everyone has this desire, a hunger for eternal life. It's the hunger of the human heart. But that alone will not convince you. There's also the resurrection of Christ. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, except you believe in vain." What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the gospel. He says, listen, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I've already proclaimed to you. Now, what is that gospel? Verse 3. "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Now, there it is. That's the first part of the gospel, but that's not all. Verse 5. And that, excuse me, in verse 4. "And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There it is. You want to know what the gospel is about? Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. On the third day, he rose from the grave according to the Scriptures. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Now, here's the question. What difference does all of that make? Why is that important? Take your Bible and skip down to verse 17. Paul writes in verse 17, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied." What's he saying? He's saying the reason the resurrection is important is this. If Jesus Christ didn't get out of the grave, neither will you. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, neither will you. The meaning of the resurrection is this. A dead man lived again. Now, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, let me give you a reason to believe that you're going to live again. Jesus Christ died and he lived again. Now, if he didn't die and live again, you're not going to die and live again. But he did die and live again. And because he died and live again, you know that you can die and one day live again. If a dead man lived, then dead men can live again. It's one of the confirmations. It's a reason to believe. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that there's no question that Christ rose from the grave. He said Peter saw him, the 12 apostles saw him, 500 people after that saw him. James saw him, and then Paul says, I saw him myself. No question. He said, here's how I know that I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. Not just the longing of the human heart, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gary Habermas is a Bible scholar. He spent most of his Christian ministry and career studying the resurrection. He was asked the question some time ago, Dr. Habermas, why have you spent so much time studying the resurrection? And this is what he said. He said, every shred of evidence that Christ rose from the dead is a thread of evidence that I will one day rise from the dead as well. The confirmation of the resurrection is absolutely essential. How do you know after you die you're going to live again? There's the desire, the longing of the human heart that says it must be so. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that says it has been so. Already someone has been raised from the dead. Is that enough, though, to give you assurance? No. There's a third thing that you need. See, I know a lot of people who have who know the story of the resurrection, who have a desire for eternal life. But there's something more you need. The third thing you need is the promise of the Word of God. Now remember what we're doing. We're building a case. Everybody has a desire, a longing for eternity. We hear the story that Christ is raised from the dead. Then we begin to study for ourselves, and we find out that this book says that what happened to Christ is going to happen to us. There's the promise of the Word of God. In fact, as you read through this book, the incredible promises of God simply stated are that as Jesus Christ died and rose again, you, when you die, are going to rise again. And the remarkable thing is that most of the teachings about your eternal life come from Jesus himself. Who is Jesus? He's the one you say you believe in. He's the one you say you follow. Well, this one you believe in, this one you follow, is the very one who said you're going to live again and live again with him. Can I show you some of those promises? How many have a Bible open? Got a Bible? Lift it up. I want to make sure you've got one. If you don't have one, get one out of the pew. If there's not one in the pew, look on one next to you. Not one next to you, not one in the pew, look at a hymn book and pretend that you've got something in your lap. I want you to see this. Look, if you will, John chapter 11. I just want to show you a few of these promises. And if I happen to get carried away and get excited and start shouting glory, that's okay. You let me keep shouting, will you? John chapter 11. This is the story of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Martha, his sister, is upset with Jesus because he wasn't there to prevent it. Jesus is giving comfort to Martha. And this is what he says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, do you see the promise? Jesus is speaking to Martha. Martha's upset. And he says, Martha, let me tell you something. I'm the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, if they die, they're going to live again. And I want you to know, when they live again, they're going to live forever. They're never going to die. I want you to understand, if you die believing in me, you're going to live again. Your body may die, but your soul is going to go on. And when you live again, you're going to live forever. He that believes in me shall never die. And then he ends that passage with the question, do you believe this? What an extraordinary promise. Jesus is just amplifying what he said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He amplifies on that. He says, Martha, I want you to know, if you believe in me, you're going to live after you die. And then he goes a little bit further. He says, not only are you going to live after you die, you're going to live with me in a place that I am preparing. Look, if you will, in John chapter 14. Just turn a page or so over and look in John 14. I'm building momentum here. I'm getting ready to shout. Are you ready? Look in John 14. It gets better and better and better. John 11 says, you believe in me, you'll live again. John 14, Jesus is speaking to the disciples to comfort them. He's told them he's going to be leaving. They're distressed. And then Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, places of residence, rooms to live in, whatever you want to say. In my Father's house are many mansions. I love this next statement. It's one of my favorite statements in all the Bible. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, well, I would have told you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? He says, look, if there were no heaven, I'd let you know. Don't you think I'd let you in on the secret? If there were no heaven, if there were no eternal residence, I would have let you know. He says, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now notice how he's amplified. John 3:16 says, you'll have everlasting life if you believe. John chapter 11 says, those who believe may die, but they're going to live again and live again forever. John 14 says, you're going to live again forever with me, Jesus said, in a place that I am preparing for you. Imagine a place that Christ himself has been preparing for millenniums. Would you like to see what it's going to be like? You may as well say yes, because I'm going to show you anyhow. Oh, this is so good. Now, I hope you're more awake than the first service was, because I was shouting and they were yawning, and that doesn't mix very well. Turn in your Bible. You still have your Bible? Lift them up. Okay, now, some of you don't, you put them down. Look in Revelation chapter 21. I just want you to catch a glimpse of this. And I'm not going to say much about it, because in 2 weeks I'm going to preach this passage of Scripture, and then we're all going to shout. Revelation 21, the Apostle John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Jesus gives him this remarkable vision of heaven. And I want you to hear just parts of it. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. A new heaven and a new earth, a new place of eternal residence. I'll tell you about that in a few weeks. And there was no more sea. I'll tell you about that later. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city. Do you remember how Abraham looked for a city? How the Old Testament saints looked for a city? Now John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That means God is now dwelling with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then he begins describing the atmosphere, the environment of the place. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Former things will have passed away. Do you understand what he's saying? There'll be no cancer. There'll be no heart attack. There'll be no diabetes. There'll be, you know, no leukemia. There'll be no car accidents. All of those things will be done away. And then he begins to describe, look down in verse 9 for the sake of time. He begins to describe a little bit of this place, the actual place itself. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me what? The great what? City. Remember, Abraham looked for a what? Say it out loud. A city. And the Old Testament saints were looking for what? A city. Now John is looking at what? A what? City. What city is it? The great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels, and the gates and the names written on them, had names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Please don't lose your place. Keep reading. Verse 13. Three gates to the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Now listen to this. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And as he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length and breadth and height are equal. Do you know what 12,000 furlongs are? That's 1,400 miles. He said the angel measured the city in which we're going to live, and it was 1,400 miles in that direction, and it was 1,400 miles in that direction, and it was 1,400 miles in that direction. It isn't a square, it's a cube. This great city, 14, you know how long that is, or how far that is? 1,400 miles is approximately the distance between Cleveland, Tennessee, and the Pacific Ocean in California. Approximately the distance from the border of Mexico to the border of Canada. Imagine one city that size, 1,400 miles that high. Imagine what that's going to be like. You say, do you think that's real or you think that's symbolic? I don't care. I think it's good. Amen? Amen. Now listen to something else he says. He goes on to describe this wonderful place. Verse 22, for the sake of time. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Oh, read that again. The glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Have you ever read that? Who is the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb. And the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut all by day, at all by day. There shall be no night there. That's an amazing thing. And they shall bring the glory, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall be by no means enter into it, or by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. But only, now listen to this. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that an amazing? Would you like to read a little more? Anybody else interested? I'm going to anyway. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. That's heaven. That's where we're going to spend our eternity. And that is the promise of this book. What gives you this assurance? How do you know that what you know to know that you know is so? There's the longing of the human heart that says there has to be more. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that says there is more. There is the promise of the Word of God that says there will be more for you. One day you also will have a life eternal, a life with Christ in heaven. But is that enough? Now there's one more thing you need and we'll be through. See, I know a lot of people who have all those things, the desire in their heart, knowledge of the resurrection. They have an understanding of Bible promises, but they're still not certain. If you ask them, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? They can't say for sure that they do. The fourth thing that you have to have is the witness of the Holy Spirit. What is the witness of the Holy Spirit? It is the inward confirmation that God Himself gives you that you're going to go to heaven. Let me show you two passages and then that'll be all. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection, not the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of the bodies, of the believers. The first four verses, he describes how in a moment our bodies are going to be changed, how we're going to have a new body. The old tent will be destroyed, a new body, a house not made with hands. He goes on to talk about this great resurrected body that we'll spend eternity in with our Lord. And then in verse 5, Paul says this. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. In other words, this is all God's ideas, all God's plan. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see that? He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident and well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, to be present, and to be present with the Lord. Now listen to what he just said. He said, you and I as believers have this confidence that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Come on, look at me. When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. How do we know that? Verse 5. He who has prepared us this thing, very thing is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as what? The guarantee. You have a little bit of heaven in you already. The Holy Spirit is God's seal, God's guarantee. You say, well, how do I get the Holy Spirit's guarantee in my life? Last passage. Turn in your Bible now to the right and look, if you will, at the book of Ephesians. Last place, we'll turn. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Here's how you have that witness of the Spirit. Here's how you receive it. The Apostle Paul is speaking, Ephesians chapter 1. Already in verse 3, he's talked about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He begins to talk about our eternal inheritance, and this is what he says. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's another great passage we don't have time to explain. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. In who? In Christ. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, here it is, you've already believed in Christ, you trusted him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Meaning what? It means when you receive Christ as Lord, God places inside of you the precious Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the confirmation, the guarantee, the seal that says it is done, it is secure, you're going to go to heaven. It's the witness of the Spirit. When I ask someone the question, do you know if you were to die that you're going to go to heaven? And they say, well, no, I'm not quite sure about that. What it tells me is, either they don't understand what the Spirit is saying to them, or the Spirit's not speaking in their life. They don't have the guarantee within them. I have that guarantee within me. Ask me the question, Alan, do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? I know if I die the next moment, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? There's the longing of my human heart. There is the knowledge of the Word of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But above and beyond everything else, there is in me the witness of the Holy Spirit that just tells me that it is so. I know I'm going to go to heaven. I know I'm going to go to heaven. And I want you to understand, this witness of the Spirit is something that you can have. You can be 9 or 90. You can be facing death on your deathbed, or you can be a child in kindergarten, and you can have this blessed assurance that heaven is real and heaven is yours. Last week I told you the story about my father-in-law's death. It'll be 2 weeks this past Tuesday when my father-in-law died. My father-in-law was a blessed man in many ways. One of the ways in which he was blessed is that he had 4 children and 9 grandchildren. And my father-in-law lived to see the day when all 4 of his children and all 9 of his grandchildren professed their faith in Christ and were baptized as believers in Jesus. Do you know what a blessing that is? All your children and all your grandchildren that profess their faith in Christ and are baptized believers. The oldest grandchild is my oldest son, Rob, who's about 30. The youngest is Douglas. He's 8 years old. 8 years old. Douglas recently received Christ and was baptized. Upon hearing of his grandfather's death, 8-year-old Douglas sat down with no help from anyone, 8 years old. And Douglas wrote these words. He is in a peaceful place. We will remember him all the time. He was the granddaddy that a grandson would want to have. He will always be in our hearts. We will remember him forever. He will always be in our hearts. He is in heaven forevermore. And then Douglas writes, you know, he was a wonderful guy. And I will miss him. But I can look up in the sky. He was a wonderful granddaddy to me. Even though I didn't know him that long, he's only 8, I will remember him as my granddaddy who is in heaven. Isn't that something? And then he signed it, I love you, granddaddy. Signed Douglas Brown, July 4th, 2006, the very day his granddaddy died. He said, well, that's just the writings of a child. It seems to me that Jesus said, except you become like a little child, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, I know that 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 heaven is my home. And it gets sweeter all the time because more and more people are there that I know. And heaven is real. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what is it really like. It is a place with the glory of God on it and the God of glory in it. And we're going to talk about all that. Just know how real heaven is. And you can have that assurance by trusting Christ as your Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the simple study of your word. I've done more reading today than I have preaching, and maybe that's good. Your word can say things that I could never say. It is your word, not mine, that matters. I thank you for the assurance. I thank you that I know that I know that I know that I know. I thank you for people that I have talked to this morning in this service and before this service began. People I've talked to who have come to sense the comfort of the Holy Spirit because of their belief in heaven. I think of the people who've already talked to me today about loved ones who've died and how their hearts were broken, but how their faith was sustained. They know that they know their loved one is in heaven. Dear God, I pray that not one man, woman, or child will walk out of this place without knowing that they know. I know the message has been simple, but Father, I believe it to be profound. A simple, profound truth. This life is not all there is. There's a God who loves us, a Christ who died for us, and a heaven that awaits us when we trust Jesus as our Lord. I don't understand everything there is to understand about heaven. I don't know how eternal life will all work out. But I walk by faith, not by sight. And I walk in grace, knowing my sins are forgiven. and knowing my heaven is secure. Please, God, if anyone in this room, anyone in this room is without the assurance, let today be the day they call out, Lord Jesus, be Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting you for my eternity and you alone. May they pray that prayer and Holy Spirit give them that assurance, that guarantee. Now, Father, speak powerfully. Holy Spirit, move as only you can. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.